Well, I hate to admit it, but we've known you guys probably since the mid-80s, mid to late 80s. That makes me 29, 30? Anyway, it's been a while, but we want to introduce to you today Deanne and Grant Lawson. Deanne is the executive director and founder of Inner Beauty Center in Milwaukee. She's a loving and compassionate woman who has a passion for marginalized women who have been sexually exploited. There's a real problem of sex trafficking in Milwaukee and Wisconsin. So in September of 2012, God called Deanne to establish Inner Beauty Center in Milwaukee to meet the needs of these women. They are now in the process of obtaining a grant for building for safe, sober, and supportive transitional housing for women who have been victimized through sex trafficking. So we'd like to introduce Deanne to you right now.
Good morning, everyone. It's really a pleasure to be here. It is such a blessing. I've known Dick and Ann from before I got married, actually. And it was probably, mid-80s. And met them at Park Lawn when they led a college and career group there. Okay. We go back a long ways, and it's really a blessing to be here. They were pastoring college and career age, so this just, like, it just kept going. So, like, if you would have known them back then, you would have probably been college and career age, and then here you are. So, all right, let's talk a little bit about human trafficking in Milwaukee. I want to explain to you the very first encounter that we had. It was in 2011, in the summer of 2011. A woman named Tiffany came into our church. She was in her mid-20s. She was addicted and trafficked. We didn't understand trafficking at that time. We could not put a definition to that because we didn't know what it was. And so she came in at the end of a service. She said, God told me if I came in here, you would help me. Grant and I had been at the church for 10 years. We were getting kind of burnt out and tired. And I didn't always tell this part, but I will. I do now. So my first thought was, well, yeah, you're addicted and we're a church. God would send you in here. But then she told me her story. And I didn't quite understand it, but I knew she was a woman who was in desperate need of help. She had been brought to Milwaukee under false pretense. She walked into an apartment about a half a block north of our church. Half a block. And in that apartment, there were several women sitting around on the floor being treated like animals. Some were chained to poles. And some of that we found out as we worked with her a little bit later. But so what we did was she said, okay, I've got to get out of here. I'll meet you at a certain time near the church. And so we did that. Knowing what I know now, I would never do that today. Okay, knowing the issue of trafficking and how traffickers respond. So I'm going to just play this, hopefully. See if that'll go. Nope. Yeah. Oh, no volume. Yeah, there wasn't any volume.
I'm
That's Lisa G. Lisa was one of the ladies working in the neighborhood, and we befriended her after our encounter with Tiffany, and we just were exploring this, what is it that we're supposed to do? And it was actually the following summer that God, it was like, oh my gosh, Tiffany was trafficked. We have to do something. And then we met Lisa. We'd seen her before, but we met her. We became friends with her. And she was actually responsible for helping us to develop Inner Beauty Center, because we went, what does help look like? Well, I don't know what that is, but she knew what that was. So let's talk a little bit about what is human trafficking. Okay, so this is as defined by the Trafficking Victims Protection Act of 2000. So there has to be three things present, especially with adults, to prove human trafficking. There has to be an action, which means recruitment, transport, harboring, or receiving a person. There has to be a means. It has to, typically you hear force, fraud, or coercion. So there can be any of those. It can be deception, abduction, abuse of power, or a vulnerability. And then in there is giving payment or benefits to someone else. And then for the purpose of, and that takes off of this giving payment, it's for the purpose of exploitation, sexual, forced labor, slavery, debt bondage, panhandling, and removal of organs is actually a form of human trafficking. You don't see it as much here in the U.S. as you would overseas. Yeah. And then someone else profits. That equals trafficking. All right. So then we have adult versus child trafficking. So with adults, you have to prove all of those things on that previous screen. And that can be a little bit challenging, and you'll understand why as we go through the process. But with a child, there just has to be proof of implication. There doesn't have to be an act. There doesn't have to be, there just has to be an intent. And so that is much easier to prove and to convict somebody of human trafficking for a minor. Okay, and that goes for both labor and sex trafficking. Okay, so when she came to us, what was the call? Matthew 25 says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." See, we encounter people like that all the time, strangers. But God has called us to meet that need in the individuals that we come across. All right, our second encounter, 2012. It was a beautiful young African-American woman. She was from Wausau. She worked in the clubs for one trafficker, and he decided he didn't want her anymore, so he sold her to somebody here in Milwaukee. Sold her, like he owned her. Sold her to a man in Milwaukee who began to beat her and groom her, and then he taught her how to work the streets. We met her on the first night out. She was very terrified. She didn't know where she was. And she had a minimum. She had to make $400 that night before she could come off the streets. I don't know what the minimum is now, but anyway, there is usually a quota that they have to reach. The trafficker had, and this is very common, he had entangled his way into her family. The family looked at him as a hero, and he would threaten the family or her daughter's life if she tried to leave, and if she didn't comply with him. She said, "I really want to get out, but not without my daughter." All right, human trafficking in Wisconsin. All 72 counties in Wisconsin have cases of human trafficking. There isn't a single county that doesn't have it. Now, let's kind of look at this throughout the state. So Wisconsin, being a farming community, you know, we have more labor trafficking in Wisconsin than sex trafficking. But Milwaukee has more sex trafficking than labor trafficking. And these stats I found, you can see in the bottom screen, it's the Wisconsin Human Trafficking Institute, 2021. Seven new criminal human trafficking cases were filed in federal courts. 14 defendants were convicted. 75%, so six, of new defendants were charged with sex trafficking, and 25% were charged with forced labor. Wisconsin federal courts ordered four of the 14 convicted to pay restitution to their victims. This one is kind of a bonus. Who remembers, it's back in like 2000, maybe seven, there was a couple that lived in Waukesha, and they were Filipino doctors, and they had been harboring a woman in their home. You remember that in the news? Yeah. They had kept her in the home she had been there for like 14, 15 years. She was from the Philippines. They never let her out of the house. She had no medical care. She was a slave in their home. And how they found out about it was the son had married. The wife had seen all of this, seen this woman. She was leery of what was going on. But, you know, the marriage fell apart. There was a divorce. And she went to the police and said, there's a woman in that home. And that's how they found her. They were actually the Filipino doctors were forced to go back to the Philippines. They lost their license to practice here in the U.S. And they were forced to pay something like, I want to say, $1.2 million in restitution, which would have been her wages over those 14 years. So it does happen, and it isn't just in Milwaukee. It isn't just in downtown Milwaukee. It can happen anywhere around here. All right, so... to move my page. Oh yeah. So vulnerabilities in human trafficking. So typically you hear there's poverty, but it's not always poverty. There can be domestic violence, broken or single parent homes, foster care, disabilities, real or perceived financial needs. There's actually a little bit of a growing trend of college students who are getting caught up in human trafficking. And they start out by going to the clubs because it's quick, easy money, and it's just dancing, there's nothing else involved. But that quickly escalates to something more. Personal insecurity and addiction. These are just a few of the vulnerabilities that a victim may have. All right, how do traffickers seek out victims? In the back, I have some handouts. There's a bright orange flyer, and it's the five common trafficking recruitment methods. When malls and food courts were really popular, they used to hang out there. We had actually met a few individuals who were actually met at Mayfair Mall, and their trafficker there, and that's because it was real close to the freeway. They could jump on, take them, jump off, and go, and they'd be gone. So they oftentimes will have a victim who is in high school, who will then recruit in the high schools. Online dating and social media sites. Now here's something that we need to think about. Some traffickers prefer small towns, and they actually like church girls. Why do they like church girls? Because they're taught to be obedient. It makes their job much easier in breaking her to obey him. And so they're a target. Those of you who are parents, grandparents, I cannot say this loud enough. You have got to be in your child's social media. Be in your grandchild's social media. That is the number one way individuals are being trafficked right now. And here's the thing, is if there's a friend, if your child or grandchild has a friend in their friend list, in whatever sites they're on, and they can't take you to go meet them face to face, if they can't say, oh yeah, they're in this class, I know for sure, then they shouldn't be friends with them. Because you can be whoever you want to be on social media. You don't have to be who you really are. Okay. The third encounter, 2013. It was a Caucasian woman who came here to Milwaukee from another city to make money. She was going to come out and she was going to work the streets to make some extra money because she heard there was good money in Milwaukee. She was in a car accident on the way here. And so, well, she was actually in Milwaukee. She was in a car accident. So she stayed with a friend on the north side of Milwaukee who actually had a trafficker. And so she went into a home where there was a trafficker. The grooming process started right away. They were forced to eat spoiled food off the floor like a dog. There was multiple beatings. And one of his favorite things to do to her was to put inflict pain where her broken bones were from the accident. So the contact was actually initiated by the woman who was fostering her children. And she had concerns, and she'd somehow learned about us. I don't remember how, but we reached out to her, and we were able to assist her into safety. I remember the day, it was winter time, and she goes, "He's gone. I feel like I can leave the house now." She had a boot on and was walking with like a cane kind of thing, a crutch, and the sidewalks were not shoveled. And she was making a path down that, because I wouldn't go to the home. I felt that was not safe. So we met a few blocks away, and to watch her walking down that sidewalk, so desperate for help, and got her into the car. And then I sat with her at the bus station until she got on the bus, because she was terrified he was going to come looking for her. And she kept saying all the time we were driving there, "Is anybody following us? Is he following us?" I said, "I'm looking. I don't see anybody following us." She was terrified. So she did get back to her home, and we contacted family, said she was coming home. And so that was our second encounter. And we're learning more and more and more, our third, about human trafficking and the violence that is in human trafficking. So victims will experience abuse, mental abuse, physical torture, threats of and actual violence and harm to the family. The Johns oftentimes are abusive, if not verbally, physically. There's aggression from the community. One thing where we are, we hear all the time that the people are so frustrated with all, they're more than frustrated, they're angry about all the women in the community and all this act, all these things going on, because they can't leave their kids outside to play in the backyards because of all the mess that's left behind. And then they're self-medicating. Some women have told me, "The only way I can feel normal and forget about all these things is by using. If I'm not high, then I remember and it's too painful." So they will self-medicate. And then now with fentanyl in the market, there's a lot more overdoses that are occurring. And actually abuse from law enforcement as well. It's just been in the last few years that there's been more education with law enforcement to understand this issue. And we've had multiple reports from women who law officers have taken advantage of them and said, "Well, you know, we won't press charges if you do whatever." And then there's murder also. And we've seen a lot of that as well. On the back table is a placket of a tree with different colored stars on it. That is a sample, a replica of our Remember Me tree. Those are all the women since we've started that we know of who have passed away, either from murder, from overdose, or a few from natural causes. So human trafficking is violence. All right, 2014, we met a Caucasian woman and her mid-20s daughter. We saw the mother arranging a date for her daughter. When we stopped to talk to the mother, and at that time we were saying, "Well, what can we pray for you about?" She said, pray that my daughter is safe. And it blew our minds because she just put her daughter in danger, knowing she knew she was putting her daughter in danger, but her daughter was going to bring home some money. This was our first mother-daughter encounter, and it really kind of shook us up. 6 months later, that daughter died from a blood infection related to heroin use. And that was really hard for us as well. What are the faces of human trafficking? It can be anybody. It can be anybody. The oldest lady that we connect with right now is 60 years old. Okay, and then we have the youngest we've talked to is 13. And we often see friends that are out there, sisters that are out there. We see mother-daughters. There's men, there's boys, transgender individuals. They're all, and from every race, there's no one race that seems to be targeted more, kind of, sort of, and I'll talk some about that in our statistics. But, okay. So, going back to that verse, you know, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked and clothe you? So we had a woman that came into a service. She came up to my husband afterwards. He had talked about Inner Beauty Center. And then she came to me and said, well, she actually did this. She said, I'm one of the prostitutes out there. Can I come to your drop-in center? I'm like, absolutely. It'd be great to have you come. So she came in. Her story was that she was in her 40s. She had lost her business and her children, everything, because her boyfriend exposed her to crack. He then became her trafficker. And she was in the life for 15 years. She started attending the drop-in center after coming to a Sunday service. And so one day I said to her, how did you find out about us? She said, well, I've only been standing on your steps for 10 years. I looked at her and I said, I am so sorry. I need to apologize to you. We've been here at that point 12 years. And we never knew her. I didn't know her name. I didn't recognize her face. And I looked at her and said, shame on us. So there was this mission field right on our steps that we were overlooking because of the plight that is in the neighborhood and doing what everybody else said to do, and that's to call the police and kick them off your steps. Well, we didn't kick them off our steps. We did ask, but there were people in the church that would go up and say, you can't be on these steps. These are church steps. Ooh, and you're dirty. Get off our steps. Okay, and some of these things came back to us as we started to do the ministry, and then they would share things. I actually learned some things about some of the men in the church more than I cared to know. So that was really sad as well. Okay, where is she at now? She went into a program in central Wisconsin. She's been 7 years clean. She is, yep, it's just praise God. And she now has permanent employment. She has started over. She stayed in that city. And she is now a support to other individuals that are sent to the program that she completed. Praise God. Isn't that the way it should be? Full circle. Okay. So throughout the years, as we've been out there, one thing that we hear is that were the church ladies, okay? So we met a lady in her mid-20s, and we actually knew two of the other people that her trafficker, that were under her trafficker. They're referred to as sister wives, okay? Or wife-in-laws. And when we were doing outreach one time, they said, that one got a phone call, and it was from the trafficker. And she's like, oh, just leave them alone. These are just my church ladies. And that just started to stick. Like, more and more people started calling us the church ladies, because they knew, they just knew we were out there, and we were just loving on them, you know? And so she actually got out of the life, and she got a job with a temp agency, and the first paycheck she got, she came into our drop-in, and she was so ecstatic. She opened up this paper check. She goes, "Look, this is all mine. I can spend it any way I want to." It was $200. She could have made that in an hour. But she worked all week and did a respectful job and earned that. It was all hers. She was so excited about that. Unfortunately, one of the things that plagues individuals as they're trying to get out of the life is their history. It's their rap sheet. It's their record. And it follows them. And so they can fill out an application somewhere, but what happens is they might be qualified, but then they do the background check, and they never hear back from that person again. So it ends up being very difficult. But she ended up going back to the trafficker, and we haven't seen her now for a number of years. Is there really more to life? Some of the women don't think so. But I know, we know, that there is, because God has a plan for their life, plans to prosper and not harm, plans to give you a future and a hope. And many times I will share that with the women. I know it in a slightly different version. You know, over the years, you got King James, NIV, New King James, New Living Translation, The Message, all this. So the women will say, they'll come for help, and I'll say, you know, I know that God has a plan for your life, and I know this is not it. And they're like, well, how do you know that? Because they feel like this is their destiny. There's so much shame that they walk in, and there's been so much trauma beforehand. They just feel like this is all there is to life. And so I will say, here's what God's word said. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for peace and not evil. That's the version that I'm most familiar with. And I'll say, do you have peace in your life? No. Is there evil in your life? Yeah. Well, see, God doesn't want evil in your life. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Do you feel like you have a future? This is it. So many of them like, this is it. This is all I'll ever be. I'm out here in the streets. I'm going to die in the streets. And you know, do you feel like you have hope? No. So, but God does. That's how I know that you are not in the plan that God has for your life. And so sometimes that leads us to be able to pray. Sometimes they just ponder on that, and they wonder, and they come back, and they'll ask more questions and go, well, you know, how can I figure that? How can I learn what that is, you know? So this couples with the story of a young lady. She's in her 30s. The woman who died, who was the daughter, the mother-daughter, she was the half-sister of this woman. Brandy was her name. Not, was the one who passed away. We first met her during street outreach, and we'd seen her with a trafficker several times, and there's very characteristic behaviors that you just begin to know and recognize. So she had started, at that point, she was attending the center for about 6 years. And in 2018, in January, we were talking about, well, so what are your goals for this year? We didn't say New Year's resolutions because, you know, that's kind of abstract for someone in their walk of life. But, you know, what are your goals for, what do you want to accomplish this year? And she just sat there and she goes, to stay alive. And I went, oh my gosh, like we have goals of paying off the van or selling our house or whatever, you know, but she just, her goal is just to stay alive. She came in a few years later in 2021, and she was looking at our Remember Me tree, and she said, you know, that's my half-sister up there. And at that time, she was suffering from an infection, and she was really sick. I was afraid she was going septic. I've been a nurse 35 years, so I just was like, you know, you need to go to the hospital. you're going to die if you don't get into the hospital. You need some treatment for this. And she just looked down, she shook her head, and God spoke to me, and I said, you don't think you're worth saving, do you? And she looked up at me, big alligator tears. She's like, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. I said, I will take you to the hospital if you want to go. This isn't all there is to life for you. You know, I can't say that she's out. She never took us up on that. She is still alive, but she's still in the life as well. Okay, so here is another lady. We met her in 2016. We met her a short time. Sometimes we talk to women on the streets for a year and a half before they come into the drop-in center. Building trust, building relationship is difficult because they're taught to just not trust anybody they don't know, okay? So we talked to her maybe 3 months. She started coming into the center. She had 3 children in foster care due to a heroin addiction of 3 to 4 years. She had lost her home that she inherited from her dad. Her children, the dad of the 3 children left her. And so here she was out on the streets. And she would start coming in. She'd say, Misty, will you take me to detox? I'm like, absolutely, I'll take you. So when we're closed up, when we're done for today, I will drive you up there. Okay. I'm going to go outside and have a cigarette. I'll be right back. And then we wouldn't see her for 2 weeks. And this happened over and over until one day she came in and she was so dope sick. She was like, Misty, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. You got to take me today. So we did. She finished the program. Right now she has a full-time job. She has all of her children back. She bought her first vehicle, and she's getting ready to go back to school. So praise God, hey? It's really exciting to see that, you know. And she came and volunteered for a while, too, which was amazing. So this is what she says about Inner Beauty Center today. She says, the center means hope, independence, and faith. I walked into the Inner Beauty Center not knowing myself and my self-worth. The people here gave me all that back by supporting me and never giving up on me. Addiction and prostitution made me feel like that was going to be all I was ever worth. When I met the team at Inner Beauty Center, all that changed. They all were there for me every step of the way when I decided to surrender the life of addiction and prostitution. They have helped me far more than anyone ever could understand. October 17, 2016, I surrendered my addiction because I knew deep down it was time. They gave me hope, and I knew finally someone cared. I have made it so far, and I know the team at Inner Beauty Center will always be there. She calls me every now and then, you know. I've hired her adult son to help me with some yard work, you know, like she's really become a friend. And that's one thing about our organization. We're not a social service agency, because if we were, we would be violating all sorts of professional boundaries by making friendships with the women. But how else do you become a support system than to have friendships? Okay, so again, when did we see you? And we've read through that, and the king will reply, tell you the truth, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. All right, so we listen to the women. Many will say, I believe in God. I know God was there and still keeps me alive, but where was he when? And then they reference that initial trauma, those years of trauma in childhood, that they were abandoned, that they were abused, and they just can't get past that. It's what becomes their vulnerability, and it's what the trafficker takes advantage of. We've had ladies say, who does this? Who comes out here and gives us food and stuff? Who does this? You know, why do you care about us? And we can say we care because God cared about us first. He loved us first. Many of us are not unlike you. We've all had issues in our life. And we know that God loves you. So when a woman comes in and she's ready to get help, she does enter our client advocate program. And so we're going to touch on that in a minute. But I want to take a step back to Lisa G. At the end of that video, she said, "There has got to be an answer for me." I just don't know what that is. Okay. 2015, there was a turning point for her. She had actually, one of her Johns died in her arms. He had been murdered by her pimp. And she said, when he died, when he took his last breath, I died too. Something in me died. And so she came to us. We helped her get into a program. And that night when we were just getting her into some safe haven, she goes, "I know what that answer is. It's Jesus." I'm like, yes, finally. And so we prayed with her. She now has a close-knit group of ladies. She doesn't live in Wisconsin anymore. She has moved out to the West Coast. And here's some pictures of her now. She is just amazing. She spoke at our 10-year anniversary gala last year. She said a few things, as did Tiffany. We were able to get Tiffany to connect with us and tell her story and just about what happened with her. So Lisa is just amazing. She's a completely different person. Okay, are there examples of human trafficking in the Bible? Lots of them, actually. There's Joseph, who was sold into forced labor. Labor trafficking. The Israelites forced into labor by the Egyptians. Labor trafficking. Researchers say that the temple prostitutes were sold by their fathers. They were young girls sold by their fathers to the temple priests for a loan or to pay a debt. There you have sex and labor trafficking. The Samaritan woman at the well. There's some people that believe, and we know today, there's such a thing as survival sex. It's often with youth that are runaways. And so some people believe that she was also a victim of sexual exploitation. And then there was a slave girl who was forced, taken advantage of, to tell the future. So we're gonna look at that just a little bit closer. Okay, one day, this is Acts 16:16-18. One day, we, Paul and Silas, were going down to the place of prayer. We met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. This went on day after day. All right, now, let's talk about the players here, because they're just like the players we have today. So the masters, they're the traffickers. That spirit of Python that gave her the ability to see the future and into people's lives, that was her vulnerability. And I think also some people feel that she might have been born to a temple prostitute, which means she was born into slavery. And then girls, of course, had less value in those times. So the slave girl, she's the victim. The word that's used to describe her in reference to girl is a reference to somebody who's younger than marrying age. And that marrying age at that time was 12 to 13 years of age. So they feel that she was maybe about 8 to 10 years old. That's pretty young. Okay, the other players was the community. That's the demand, the buyers, the people in Philippi. And they paid good money to hear all about their future. And that contributed to the supply and demand. That's why they went there, because they knew people were hungry for this. They knew people would pay for it. And then we have Paul and Silas, who were her deliverers. Today, it's organizations like Inner Beauty Center, Convergence Resource Center, Fresh Start Learning, Redeem and Restore. There's all sorts of Exploit No More. There's all sorts of organizations that are involved in that level. All right, so Acts 16, 18 through 19. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And instantly it left her. She had freedom. Paul was her freedom. Well, God was, but Paul spoke freedom and deliverance into her life. Let's look at the responses from the traffickers. So it says, it goes on in Acts, it says, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. What motivated them to do that? It was money, money, money. That little girl was their ATM machine. And she was providing all sorts of finances for them. Today, a sex trafficking victim can make up to $10,000 or more a month. And often traffickers have more than one. They have several gals, and it's referred to as their stable. So they're making, that's all profit. There's no taxes that come out of that, by the way. Which, you know. All right, so what was the community's response? Acts 16, 20, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They, the master, shouted to the city officials. Not only were the traffickers upset, but the community was too. Okay? They had a lust for money. They had it was their money and a lust to have their future revealed that fueled an uproar. Let's talk about today's community. The residents are upset and angry. They see the women as the criminals. And for obvious reasons, they're like the low-hanging fruit, okay? But when educated, the individuals, the community members begin to understand and they start to identify the traffickers, the drug dealers, the buyers. The buyers, so we see the community that was upset. The buyers are upset when women are delivered, when they come off the streets. But some of these are traveling 40, 50, 60, 70 miles to come to Greenfield Avenue in the south side of Milwaukee to purchase a girl and to oftentimes purchase drugs as well. And then you have the drug dealers who are upset because now they're not getting their money either. Okay. What do today's victims look like? It can be street work, clubs, social media, escort services, various places including military bases and shipyards, the movie industry, forced labor in trafficking, domestic servitude, agricultural, that's Wisconsin's big thing, tourism including hotels and restaurants, massage parlors and nail salons, panhandling. My hope is after you learn and after this that if you vacation, you will start to see individuals who are trafficked. Because it is there. It is all around us. It happens in the Dells every summer. It happens during the state fair with the rides and all that entertainment. It happens all around. Summerfest, when it used to be that big, long period of time before COVID, it was happening there. Happens at Super Bowl, at the big, what is that golf tournament, the Open? U.S. Open? The what? Yes, the Masters that was here, like in West Bend area or whatever. Yeah, it happens then too. All right, so the church's response. Micah 6:8 says, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. The ultimate example of justice found in the Bible is the life and person of Jesus. He healed the sick. He defended the weak and ultimately freed us from our oppression of sin and death. Then we're to show compassion, love mercy, be kind, help where you can, stand up for the voiceless and the victim. Desire to correct what is wrong in society. And there's a number of ways that you can do that. You can volunteer, you can support with goods, your unique skills. Maybe you have a set of skills that organization is really looking for. You can help with finances. You can get involved with the laws that either victimize or support those that defend the victims of inhuman trafficking. All right, I'm gonna go back, kinda backwards a little bit. So Inner Beauty Center, our mission statement, okay. We exist to help those who are sexually exploited discover their value and purpose. We reach into the community, meet personal needs, build trusting relationships, and walk alongside our clients through the recovery and restoration journey. And that is exactly what we do, okay? Mondays and Fridays, we are out on the streets. We have lunches that we give out. We have seasonal items and resources. It's where we start the foundation of building trust with an individual. Then Tuesdays and Thursdays, we have an evening drop-in, and there they get a home-cooked meal. We've got volunteers that bring in a meal that the word on the street is that we have the best meals. So we have some great cooks. And then they can get into our clothing boutique. The boutique is set up like a boutique because it's a way of restoring dignity to an individual. And then they can, if we have, they can get a nap, they can get personal care items. But sometimes we have a licensed beautician that'll come and she will give hair free haircuts too. It's in those things that then we're able to begin sharing more about the incredible love and grace of Christ. And hopefully they're ready to receive that. We're a little bit careful about not being too pushy because we know they have to be ready to receive it. There's so much trauma and vulnerability you have to wade through and mistrust that it just, you gotta wait till that right time. And it's amazing how God opens the doors for that to happen. So when they're ready for help and they say, come, you know, help me get off, then they're assigned a client advocate. We have two part-time client advocates and they will help them find programming that fits their needs. Sometimes that programming is outside of the state of Wisconsin. Sometimes we have to recover birth certificates and driver's license and things like that because their personal ID has been kept by the trafficker or it's been stolen. They have no idea where it is. So, all right. Thank you for letting me be here. There's probably so much more that I could share, but hopefully through this, you've had some understanding of the issue of human trafficking. There are some resources here. There's information at the back table that also has other places that you can go to learn more about human trafficking. And at this point, I would like to open it up to any questions. I think Pastor Ann has a mic, so if you have a question, just raise your hand.
I do. I have one. What is the area that is the biggest need for inner beauty?
Okay. Well, there are several areas. We always have need of volunteers to come on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Sometimes you'll serve a meal. Sometimes you'll go through donations. Sometimes you'll just sit and visit with the women and just continue to build trust, that sort of thing. Sometimes you'll make up bag lunches for outreach, you know. We always have, because we're a growing organization that is building up a foundation of sustainability financially. So monthly support is huge. Over the years, we've lost some grants because we couldn't show sustainability through our current monthly donors. So it really plays a big part. Even, you know, we have some people that give like 25 a month. We have some churches that give 200 a month. We have, you know, it just kind of depends. And then every now and then we have a place that just sends us a check out of the blue or a person. I'm like, you're from California. How do you know about us? You know, but that's God's way, you know. So And then as we grow, as we move into, and we can expand, we move into a new facility and we expand, there's going to be a whole lot more, just even with the move, and then with services that we can provide, like resume writing or preparing for job interviews and things like that. So, yeah.
Very good.
Anybody? Yes.
Okay, good. I know you were giving examples of each year, but how many women do you, is it just women you're dealing with? And then how many women approximately per year
okay.
are you helping?
So Street Outreach last year, we connected with 350 women. Now, let me tell you, the area, where we have a very specific area that we go in. If you know Milwaukee, we go from Lincoln to National, 6th to 27th Street. That's just like the south side. That's like one-fourth of Milwaukee County, maybe even less. So 350 individuals during Street Outreach. We had 100 women come into our drop-in center and served over 400 meals. So we have assisted over 60 women out of the life since we started, and we maintain regular contact with about 20 individuals. So that friendship continues. Yeah.
What's the easiest way to give? Is it through the website, or is it mail you a check, or?
You can give through the website. Okay. We do have a link that goes to PayPal. You can also mail a check in. I would mail it to the P.O. box, and that is on our website as well. Sometimes our mail doesn't get put in our mailbox, and it gets left out on top. And we had a foundation check that came one time sitting on top of the mailbox, and I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. Like, this is, so I went to the post office. I'm like, this is not acceptable. They need to be put in the mailboxes. So anyway, yeah, you can mail, but I would to the PO or through the website. Yeah.
Hi there. Thank you for coming.
Sure.
Very interesting and very eye-opening. Okay, so my question is, I'm going to back up to the first comment of your reply to her question. You just said 350 individuals you ministered to that were on the street in a very specific area.
Right.
So my question is, how big is this problem? And I mean individual, like how big is it? I'm blown away.
Yes, I mean every year we connect with more and more individuals. And every year, so Friday night during Street Outreach, we met 5 new women out of 19 women that we connected with, 5 new women.
From the area or from
out of state? From the area. Well, no, they're not. We don't know exactly where they're from because our contacts are kind of short. And we're like, hey, have you ever heard of Inner Beauty Center? No, I'm not from around here. No, I haven't heard from you. So that's 350 individuals just in that small area. And I can't even, I would say you need to multiply that by 4, minimal. Because there are multiple other groups out there doing the same thing, different parts of Milwaukee, and they all have similar experiences as we do. So it is a huge problem. Milwaukee has been known. I met somebody who was at that time an assistant U.S. attorney, and she, I don't know if you remember that, Grant, we're at that meeting up on the north side, and she said whenever we do a federal prosecution on trafficking, inevitably there's a tie to Milwaukee. So they have a saying that all roads go through Milwaukee. Part of it is that we're between Chicago and Minneapolis, and there's kind of, or the Twin Cities, and there's sort of this like underground, what they call some kind of underground railway or something like that. But there is that connection. It's all right on the freeway. So Milwaukee is huge. Wisconsin as a whole, there is a flyer back there. Let me pull this out. Wisconsin as a whole, so there's Shared Hope reviews the laws and the statistics and just how a state is proactive in stopping, prosecuting, and protecting victims of sex trafficking. You want to see our report card? We're an F. We are an F. Wisconsin has extremely lax laws. That's why I'm saying if you're a political person, get involved with going to the state capitol and to advocate for tougher laws when it comes to traffickers. Because right now, it's pretty lax. And they know that. And so they get by with a lot. So here is one area that we're the best in, is access to justice for trafficking survivors. We have a C. That's okay. Everything else is an F. Criminal provisions, identification of response to victims, continuing of care, tools for victim-centered criminal justice response, prevention and training, we're all F. We don't have it. And so Milwaukee, Wisconsin as a whole has a lot of work to do. Does that answer your question? Okay, yeah.
So two questions. The first one, how do you recognize it just in passing in like everyday life? I mean, there's a lot of billboards, and if you go, like, and if you're in a gas station, sometimes in the stalls they'll have a sign or something. So how do you recognize that? That's my first question. How do you notice who is, or how would you even know that that's not just somebody in the store, you know? And secondly, your boutique and the things that you sell, do you accept donations for all? Okay, so if you could talk more about that.
So first of all, some of the resources in the back will help you to identify victims. But basically, like especially if you're traveling, you see an older person, could be male or female, that is with a younger, obviously not related individual, and that person is very subservient to the older person, to the adult. Sometimes at a hotel, they'll check in and all they're carrying is a plastic bag for their luggage. They're not carrying luggage. You'll see them sometimes in restaurants where they're eating and he's talking on the phone, whatever, there's lots of interaction, and she's just sitting with her head down. She's not looking around. She has no eye contact with anybody. When we're out on the streets, we get to know the look when we're out there. But what I would encourage you to really learn more, on the back of the bright orange sheet, there are a number of websites that you can go to be educated a little bit more on those signs of human trafficking. Donations. We will take, right now we're taking smaller size jeans, pants, summer clothing yet, but when I say smaller, like 0 to 4, because a lot of the individuals are using, so they're not eating, and they're pretty thin. So we do have those that get off the streets and recover tend to put a lot of weight on, and so then we try to have clothing for them as well. So, but those are the things, shoes in the wintertime, hats, scarves, gloves, hand warmers, those sorts of things. And just check, our website is sorely outdated. so we're trying to find someone to redo the website, and then we can put updates on there. But you can always reach out to Inner Beauty Center. There's email access and information on the on stuff back at the table. So, okay.
Okay, I was wondering what your street outreach looks like when you're actually out there.
Okay.
And the second question I had is, how supportive or involved our churches, or are they sticking their head in the sand pretending this isn't a problem?
So right now we have 5 churches that support us monthly, and one of the churches we have regular volunteers coming from. Recently, another church called us and they want to do a project thing with us, and so we're working on that. And so that's a really exciting opportunity. And then street outreach. So we used to get out of the vehicle and go up to the women, but then we started to lose our number of volunteers. And so we decided, you know, everybody else that does street outreach, they just do it from the vehicle. Roll the window down and connect. And the women are very comfortable coming up to a vehicle. So we just decided, so now it's 2, maybe 3 people. We drive around. Sometimes those that know us, they'll be like, hey, if we don't see them, they flag us down. And so we go around the block, and or they'll say, hey, you drove right by me. You didn't even, I waved, you didn't even see me. And I'm like, I'm so sorry, you know. But so we drive around and we just connect. And we, during street outreach, we pray before we go. We pray when we get back. And in the almost 12 years, September, we'll start our 12th year, we have never been in an accident. We have never had anybody, like, attack us. We've had people stare us down. We've had somebody follow us for a bit, but then they left. So we've never had any trouble out there. And so we fully believe it's because God goes before us and we're protected. There was one time I had a Jewish, an older Jewish woman and a younger Jewish woman who had converted to Judaism, and they had learned about our organization. They wanted to do street outreach with me. So I was like, okay, Lord, do I pray in Jesus' name? You know, and so I'm like, yep, I'm going to do it. And so I prayed. I said, we start with prayer, so I'm going to go ahead and pray. And I ended in Jesus' name. We get out there, and we're at a corner, and I see this erratic driver coming towards me. And I'm like, Lord, what do I do? And he's like, stand firm. So I just sat there, and the car passed us on the right. And the older woman who was with us, I thought she was going to die. She was like, I just saw my life pass before my eyes. And I said, Elaine, that's why we pray. Like, it was just, so yeah, I mean, we never know, but we've always been protected out there. And that's really God. That's just, we're doing God's work. And so he protects us.
So my question is, do you see any amount or any Native American people that are out there in the area? And
we do. We really do. I want to just see if I can pull up. So in 2015, we saw a big shift in the ethnic group, ethnic build of the individuals that we talked to. So prior to 2015, we saw more African-American women out there than Caucasian. 2016, that number flipped. So last year, we connected with 52% of our connections were Caucasian women, 19% African-American, and about 20% were American Indian and multiracial. So we are actually connecting more and more with Native American individuals. And part of that is that we've been involved in a study through UWM, meaning Milwaukee, Madison, and then also the University of Minnesota in St. Paul. We've been involved in a study of they're interviewing Native American and Black women on their access to health care who are sexually exploited after COVID. And so we've been asking more. And so we've been learning more, and the number of Native American women we're identifying is much higher. Yes. Okay.
I have 2 questions. There was a gal that I was trying to help, and I called a ministry, local ministry, and told her, well, this person is saying she's being sex trafficked. She has been arrested by the police. They said that they planted, took her purse to search, but then they planted drugs in her purse, you know, to kind of keep her incarcerated and all that. Yeah. And anyway, so what this ministry person said to me, there was some other details, but she said, well, really, usually a person that's being trafficked does not know they're being trafficked. And all I know is this is a person in trouble. So is that your experience, that they don't know they're being trafficked? And I'm like, okay, maybe this person didn't, you know, at the beginning you had those three parameters, mm-hmm. that this person really could fall through the cracks. They, if they were a drug user before, they could be lying.
A lot of individuals blame themselves. They say that I chose this, I decided to do this. If they were recruited as a minor, as a teenager, what we see is that more often they really believe it was their choice. They have no idea that they've been trafficked. They have no idea that they've been deceived by this person because they're actually in love with their trafficker, okay? And even as adults, sometimes it's not till you have conversations with them that they kind of go, huh, I think I'm being trafficked, or I think I was trafficked. So it really has taken education across the board and just being aware. And I think some of the things, like the state of Wisconsin now requires that those posters are up, like at the waysides, any government building has to have information about human trafficking and where to access help. And I think that has just helped to educate people in general, including trafficking victims. So many don't self-identify. However, those that do are not lying. I'll say that. So, yeah.
I guess I have three.
Okay.
I have heard those signs, especially I've seen them a lot in Quick Trip in the bathrooms. Mm-hmm. If you are in trouble, whatever, call this number. I have heard that many times. Whoever they call on the other end will circulate them right back into trafficking again.
Okay, so it depends on the number they're calling, but I have, they should be having the Polaris Project human trafficking hotline number on it. You can also, you can call or you can text. The individual can call, a person reporting suspected trafficking can call, okay? Now, I know that the times that we've called that number, that it has been successful. The actual end outcome hasn't been the greatest because law enforcement wasn't educated at the time on human trafficking, and so they just left this person go. But I know this, that when we called Polaris Project, within 30 minutes, the local law enforcement had the information, and shortly after, they had this 13-year-old in custody. But they were not educated on human trafficking. It was a weekend. They didn't have a specialist to talk to her. So they released her to her daddy. Okay, daddy means pimp. It's not biological father. And I about blew a stack with the officer who was telling me this. I said, I know you're just the messenger. But you know what? Daddy means pimp. It's not her father. It's not her biological father. That's her trafficker. So I don't know. I think that you will always hear that. I can't say that that's what happens, but if it's the national hotline number, I know through there it doesn't happen, but I don't know what happens beyond that if they call the local law enforcement or whoever is their call person in that area. I don't know what happens after that. So...
Okay, my last question. My husband and I were driving on the freeway and we saw a car pull over quickly and dump this girl out. And she was like down on her knees and he took off and we were like, what do we do? You know, so I can't remember if we even got the license. I think it went so fast that we weren't able to get the car license. But we did call, I don't know if it was the sheriff office or something. Well, then as we drove, we saw this car double back around. Probably was going back to pick up the person, so I suspect that they never got help.
Yeah, that's.
I'm wondering what should have we done in that situation?
You know, it's kind of high risk because what you just saw was that was more than likely the trafficker. showing her what he will do. Kicks her out. She thinks she's going to be stranded. She's in the middle of nowhere on a freeway. Where is she going to go? And then he says, okay, now she learned her lesson. He came back around. So had you have picked her up, he might have seen you pick her up, and then you would have been a target. So that's a thing, like, you know, helping, you have to make sure that you do this safely. And that's where sometimes passing off the hotline number is the easiest thing to do. They go into the bathroom, you're at a rest stop, they're in the bathroom, you slip them the card. We've actually seen ladies take that card and put it underneath the lining of their shoe. Because if her pimp finds it, she's in trouble. She'll be beaten. She'll be punished for it. So, yeah, I don't know. I think that you probably did the right thing, because as you saw, he came back for her, and you might have been sitting there when he came back, and who knows what would have happened. Because these guys are going to protect their money at all costs. So,
yeah. Well, we want to thank you so much, Deanne, for coming and sharing. Yeah. Amen. On just making us aware. I just have a real quick question, though. I just felt like one thing that I just heard this too from somebody else, that you mentioned it's labor trafficking, and it's very prevalent in Wisconsin because we're agricultural, and I've heard that they get international people or whatever, or maybe not all international people, but coming and promising them wages and then get them caught up in the system, right? Do you want to just talk a little bit about labor?
Yeah. So in for Milwaukee, well, actually probably most of Wisconsin, UMOS is the forefront, the leader on working with labor trafficking. And they do education across the whole state of Wisconsin. But the thing, so it was maybe about five years ago, they intercepted a group of 22 men that were from Mexico. They were leaving a farm in Oconomowoc. They intercepted the vehicle. It was just an old truck, a hauling truck, with these 22 men sitting in the back of it, not like in chairs. They were just sitting around in there. And so what had happened with them is they came from Mexico on work visas. They worked for a farmer out east somewhere, maybe Carolinas. That farmer took possession of all of their passports and ID, and he had them transported to another farmer in a different state. So now they have no ID, they have no way of proving that they're actually there, and now they're starting labor trafficking. And so they were poorly cared for. Eventually they made it to Oconomowoc. They had no health care. They lived like in this small shack, like 6-7 to a shack. Like they couldn't even all lay down at the same time. They didn't have adequate personal care facilities. But of those 22 men, 11 chose to stay in Wisconsin, and 22 went back to Mexico. And so UMOS, what they did was they helped them get T visas so they could stay. They helped them get an apartment, get jobs, learn English, all sorts of stuff. So yeah, that sometimes they come in legally, and then it's twisted.
Yeah, I heard that, yeah. So, wow. So there's a lot of that. Okay.
So I just have a question about that. Now, I recently watched a documentary on Frontline about that whole issue. And I guess one thing I'm wondering about is these maybe third or fourth farmers that are, you know, these people are being sent to. Do all the people, do they know that these are labor trafficking employees, or are they all in the loop on it? Are there some people that are innocent players in it and don't know?
I would think that those, like that group of 22 men, I would think that the receiving farmer, because he was given all of their passports and identification papers, that he knew what he was doing. However, I will say this, I grew up in central Wisconsin. I have a relative who owns this commercial dairy farm, right? And I heard a few years back that he had employees, like they have a name and they have a work number for the US, right? But he says, sometimes Jose is a tall, skinny guy, and the next time I see the same Jose, he's a short, pudgy guy. So what happens is they come and go under the same name. Yeah. Now, actually, by law, the business owner is responsible, and he could get charged with human trafficking. Palermo's had a similar situation where they had people rotating in and out, and really Palermo's was supposed to, I don't know if they were, I don't remember what happened in their situation, but the business owner is responsible and can be charged with labor trafficking.
That's right. My husband told me years ago, I don't know if you want to tell that story, but he worked for an employer, Briggs & Stratton actually, but out in Jefferson, and they were using a temp agency, and it found out later on there was 100 employees that used the same social security number. So there was, you know, maybe some of that trafficking going on. Mm-hmm. So I... Yeah, absolutely change the temp service, yeah. But I mean, see how this stuff goes on. And a lot of it's because I'm sure they can get a lower wage or maybe hardly pennies on a dollar mm-hmm. for what they do, right. You know, that they don't have to pay. So it's always kind of, the trail always is with money, isn't it? And going back to money and, you know, on someone else's, you know, victim, you know, being people being victimized, yeah. So, yeah. Yeah, if there wasn't right. money, right. supply and demand, that kind of thing too. So, but I really appreciate what you're doing, Deanne. And one of the things that you said to me that really touched me was about the boutique, about these people need dignity. And to come into a boutique, not just some clothes just thrown on a floor, pick what you can get, but come in like you're actually shopping at a boutique. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is a beautiful thing. We don't understand dignity, how this is important for people that feel that they are worthless. I mean, we've been dealing with this, you know, Angie and Susie and several of us with Teen Challenge. And of course, we have them coming so you all know about Teen Challenge too. And it's just it's such an important work that you are doing. And we want to appreciate, I hope that we all learn something and we can continue to pray for this issue in Milwaukee, in Wisconsin, because we are Wisconsin, come on. So we should care about what's going on in our community. You know, it's not just a Milwaukee thing. Just because we don't live in Milwaukee, it's a thing that can happen here. Yes. Like I think you explained, which was really good. You know, and I think we can give testimony of, like, there was a police officer, a sheriff, the guy from Pewaukee, the chief of Pewaukee, you know, he thought, oh, this, you know, drug issues, that's not going to happen in my territory. This is Pewaukee. You know, we're a pretty good community. But we found out, and he laid it out. We went in and asked for a prayer, just a quick testimony. And he showed us the a strategy that they were doing, because someone came in, a young man came in and said, you don't know, but you have a terrible drug ring in Pewaukee. And so the guy, the young man ended up dying, but the police chief went on a strategy to get all those people involved in that ring. And I just thank God that we could get, you know, we could pray about it. And they broke that ring because they came up from Chicago and there was about 15 people involved in it. So, but just the saying is that don't think that we're not vulnerable to this because we feel like we're in safe communities. This is everywhere. So I appreciate what you were sharing about that, too. So, but anyway, Susie? Yeah. That's a good idea to really pray about it, because I think we can all be moved by empathy and sympathy, but that's not enough. It might be a good start, But I know just working with Teen Challenge, and maybe you can just affirm that. But you know, it's just like, you know, we need commitment. You can't just jump in and out of these people's lives. Like Deanne was talking about, trust is so foundational, and you can't go in there and tell them what to do or get out. You have to build a relationship and trust. That takes time. And believe me, when we went to Teen Challenge, they knew if you weren't there, and they're looking at you and say, oh, that person is abandoning me again. There's someone else that doesn't care to come back a second or third time for me. But you know what I mean? I'm saying that when you get into something like this, it's definitely a prayerful commitment to it. You don't just jump in.
So. Yeah. The women are great profilers, and that's what actually keeps them safe. So if you come in with any ulterior agenda, if you come in with any judgment, they're gonna pick that up right away.
That's right.
And they're going to keep you at an arm's length. They might even not talk to you. They might get up and leave the table if you sit down by them, because they're not safe with you. So
yeah. Amen. We just need to learn how to love well, like Holy Spirit. So I just like to pray for Deanne. Thank you so much for taking the question. Thank you for asking questions. So, Father, we just thank you for Deanne and Grant. Father, we just thank you for Inner Beauty Center. And, Father, we pray increase upon this ministry. Father, we ask for those that are called to this ministry, come in and be hands extended to these women and men and children, Lord. Father, that you would bring whatever resources that is needed. Father, you're a father that has, like they say, a cattle on a thousand hills, that God, there is no lack in you. And Father, we pray just an abundance, an overflow.
Yes.
That I just hear, just live in the overflow. Yes. And so, Father God, I thank you that Inner Beauty Center will live in the overflow. Father, I just thank you that you are exposing and you're bringing the resources to not just expose, but build up and restore and redeem. And we thank you for Deanne and Grant, and we thank you for their endurance, because I know it's got to be trying at times. But Father, we thank you for great endurance, even in the call that you've given them. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You're welcome.